Jesus, this morning we stand in complete and absolute awe of you, of your goodness, of your faithfulness, of your mercy, of your kindness, of your love that's poured out on us. We stand in awe of you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, worship team. I so appreciated the prophetic flow this morning and how Rudy came and tied it together to some degree and touched my heart deeply. Because God is pouring out new wine. Amen. And he doesn't want us to stay in the same place. And he's calling us to be passionate about stepping into the new. Amen? To step into the new. And we don't even know what that all means, because probably we haven't been there, but he has. And he knows how to bring us there. But our hearts have to be fashioned or positioned so that we say, God, take us into that place. And that we are not to look, keep looking back, but to begin to look forward. And I appreciated that. Part of what that means is to let the past offenses go, to let those issues that may be between husbands and wives or people, to let those things go and to operate in a spirit of forgiveness and reconciliation. Powerful. I hope we hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, because there is only one thing. There is only one thing that counts. You know what that is? It is faith expressing itself through love. Paul says, the only thing that counts, and he says this in Galatians 5, verse 6, and this is a verse that's been burning in me. And if I want a theme for this year, this is it. The only thing that counts, the only thing that has value, the only thing that has eternal significance or importance, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You say amen to that? That's the Bible. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Our vision at Grand Valley Christian Center is to be a community of believers that exists to know him and to make him known. And our focus is really on that community part right now, and because we want to be the kind of community that doesn't bring separation and division, but that brings people to a life-changing encounters with the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm going to have to say that all over again. We want to be the kind of community that brings people to life-changing encounters with the living Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to be the kind of community where people experience the genuine love of Christ expressed through you and through me. You know, I really appreciate how Pastor Dunstan took us to the eye doctor last week. It was very good. If you weren't here last week, go to our website and listen to that message. It was very good. But we want to be a community of people that experience, where people can experience the genuine love of Christ as expressed through you and through me. We want to be a community where relationships are formed and love is expressed in very practical ways. You know, I was thinking about that, and it's in my notes, but a story just came into my mind, and I feel like telling a story. Is that okay? I remember when I was in Pakistan, and I thought, a community that expresses love in very practical ways. And in Pakistan, you go into the church, you don't wear your shoes in the building. In fact, they rolled out this carpet, and at the end of the service, the carpet is even rolled up and put away. And that's for some practical reasons, dirt and things like that. But they also honor the house of the Lord. And so when you come in, you take your shoes off, and then you continue to go into the sanctuary. But what they have these people there, to serve you. And what do? You come and they stoop over and they take your shoes off your feet for you. I thought, oh my goodness. Where are they taking them? Then at the end of the service, you exit by another and they take all of these shoes and they place them at the other end of the building, all in line, and they make sure, I don't know how they remember whose shoes are whose, but they make sure, because we're talking, in a building this size, they would put 1,000 people. Easy, because they just crunch them in there. They don't have fire codes or anything like that. But then they take the shoes, and they bring it, and they make sure you get your shoes. I just thought, love expressed in practical ways. That's what hit me. It's just amazing. A community where people learn to grow and are released and to function in their unique gifts and callings. A community where people become active members, sharing and participating in our corporate calling and vision and mission. A community that reaches out to meet real needs in our city, like what the March Break Camp is doing. A community that values people, modeling the culture of the kingdom. Amen? And this morning, I want to continue talking about pursuing community. And my title is, and this is a really cool title, is the Holy Spirit dropped it into my heart. My title is Pursuing Community. A product of faith. Pursuing community, a product of faith. And the Holy Spirit dropped it in, and then I had to go, well, what does that mean? So I thought, I don't know. So I'm here before you this morning and say, what does that mean? Anybody? All right, let's wait on. It's interesting. Pursuing community, a product of faith. Father, I thank you that you are faithful. That you come to us, that you speak to us, that you deal with us, and that, Father, you encourage us from glory to glory. And, Father, that you don't want to just pour your love into us, but you want it to be expressed through us, to see people come to know you. And we get to partner with you in that. Father, we thank you that you have called us, anointed us, and appointed us. Shape us. Help us not to stay in the place that we find ourselves, but help us to go forward, stepping into that new wine and looking forward, letting those offenses and things go. Father, to become the people in the community that you're calling us to be for your glory. In your name we ask it. Amen. Ephesians 2, Paul says this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And that faith is in Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished on the cross. His blood was shed for complete forgiveness of all of our sins. Amen? Let me say that again. His blood was shed for complete forgiveness of all of our sins. We are completely accepted by God. Amen? We are clothed with Jesus' robes of righteousness. Amen? Now, he goes on to say, and this is not from yourself. In other words, there is nothing we did, and there is nothing that we could do to earn it. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. It is the gift of God. Hallelujah. Through faith in Jesus, who fulfilled the law, every believer is set free from bondage to the law and to sin. The cross provides deliverance from the curse of sin, law, and self. Oh, hallelujah. That's good news, isn't it? The cross provides deliverance from the curse of sin, law and self. We are free in Jesus Christ. I love some of the songs we sang, this freedom reigns in this place. Freedom reigns in this place. Amen? Through faith in Jesus, as Paul writes in Galatians 2, 20 to 21, he writes this, through faith in Jesus, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Man, that's a sermon right there. Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live, how? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen? The life I now live in this body, I live by what? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The only thing that counts, the only thing that has value, is faith expressing itself through love. Now, the reason Paul, and turn to Galatians, we're going to read Galatians chapter 5 in a minute. But just let me say that the reason Paul wrote the letter to the churches in Galatia was that someone or some people had begun to preach a different gospel. It was a gospel of works or legalism and adherence to the law. And so Paul writes, and in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, he writes this. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And then he writes, which really is no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Get the idea that Paul's a little upset here? There were some people coming in and they'd begun to preach this different gospel that Paul says isn't a gospel at all. And it was this gospel of works, of legalism and adherence to the law. And then in chapter 3, he writes this, verses 1 to 6. He goes, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. He says, and I'd like to learn just one thing from you. And I love what he says here. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after having begun with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? He says, have you suffered so much for nothing if it really was for nothing? And he says, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because of what you have heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was considered to him as righteousness. I like verse 3. I like how the contemporary English version puts it. There it reads, how can you be so stupid? That's the Bible. I like that. I can see Paul. How can you be so stupid? Do you think that by yourself you can complete what God's Spirit has started in you? I thought, what an interesting question. And as I read that, I started thinking about things in my own life and my own behaviors. And I want us to honestly think about that question as I continue. You know, are you now trying to attain your goal by human efforts? And of course we go, no, we believe grace We're saved by grace. You know, I'm not doing it. You know, I don't believe that. And I said that, and then God began to examine my heart a little bit. And I want us to honestly consider that question. Are you trying to attain your goal by human efforts? Remember, pursuing community, a product of faith. What gospel are we actually living by? Let me read to you Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 15. And again, I'm going to read it from the contemporary English version of the Bible. I just like how it makes it very easy and clear. In verse chapter 5, starting at verse 1, it says this: Christ has set us free. This means we are really free. Now hold on to your freedom and don't ever become slaves of the law again. I, Paul, promise you that Christ won't do you any good if you get circumcised. If you do, you must obey the whole law. And if you try to please God by obeying the law, you have cut yourself off from Christ and his wonderful kindness. But the Spirit makes us sure that God will accept us because of our faith in Christ. If you are a follower of Christ, it makes no difference whether you are circumcised or not. All that matters is your faith that makes you love others. Your faith expressing itself through love. Your faith that makes you love others. You were doing so well until someone made you turn from the truth. And that person was certainly not sent by the one who chose you. Then he writes this warning: a little yeast can change a whole batch dough. That could mean a few things. A simple teaching that's creeping into the church on legalism, or even a little bit of legalism in our own heart. A little yeast can change a whole batch of dough. Just a little bit of that attitude can change everything. But you belong to the Lord. That makes me certain that you'll do what I say instead of what someone else tells you to do. Whoever is causing trouble for you will be punished. He says, my friends, if I still preach that people need to be circumcised, why am I so in so much trouble? The message of the cross would no longer be a problem. If I told people to be circumcised, the cross would no longer be a problem. But I wish that everyone who is upsetting you would not only get circumcised, but would cut off much more. You think Paul is upset here? Wow. My friends, you were chosen to be free. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do anything you want. Use it as an opportunity to serve each other. All that the law says can be summed up in the command to love others as much as you love yourself. And we looked at that a couple of weeks ago, where the first is exactly the same as the second. Love God with all your heart, with soul and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he says, but if you keep attacking each other like wild animals, you'd better watch out, or you will destroy yourself. You know, as I was reading through this passage of Scripture, and I couldn't help but wonder, what happened? What happened here? What happened to the Galatian churches have started off so well. They understood the grace of God. Paul had taught them. They had lived in the freedom of God's amazing grace. God had given them his Spirit and was working miracles among them. Then why would they begin to buy into this system of legalism or works? And I believe it has to do with the heart. And I want to talk to you about the heart of works versus the heart of faith. The heart of works versus the heart of faith. And the specific issue here was circumcision. And I'm going, man, if you don't have to,
why? You know, why would they want to buy into that? I don't know, just saying. But circumcision, it was a requirement of the law. And it had to do with an act you had to perform so that you could be in right standing with God, basically. The idea be in part behind it, and I don't want to go into a whole thing about that, but the part behind it is that you're doing something. You're performing this act. You're doing this something in order to earn something. In this case, you're right standing with God. And because of our works, I think there comes a sense of entitlement. When we do something with an attitude of earn our right standing with God, it does something. Because of our works, it comes a sense of entitlement. You know, I deserve something. I deserve some sort of compensation or reward because I have done this. I have performed well. I have earned it. And there's something satisfying in that. There, you know, I have accomplished something. Accomplishment gives a sense of satisfaction, doesn't it? And there's nothing wrong with accomplishing things. You know, who doesn't like the thrill of accomplishment? Now, Paul talks a bit about this attitude in Romans chapter 4, verse 4. And he says this. He says, money paid to workers isn't a gift. And we would all agree with that, right? Money paid to workers isn't a gift. It's something they earn by working. But then he adds, right after that, he says, but you cannot make God accept you because of something you do. God accepts sinners only because they have faith in him. Money paid to workers isn't a gift. It's something they earn by working. But you cannot make God accept you because of something that you do. God accepts sinners only because they have faith in him. You want to get saved this morning? Place your faith in Jesus Christ. But to live by legalism works is in a sense to see myself as an employee and God as an employer in need of my service. I need to do something for God. He needs me to do something. He needs me to perform. So I got to do this. He needs me to perform. He needs me to do this. So I got to do that. And so he needs me to perform various services or tasks. And when I have completed them, then he owes me. And my salvation is no longer a gift. I've earned it. Now, on the surface, we probably never say we behave like that, but let's think about it. He needs me to perform various services, and when I've done that, he owes me. And my salvation is no longer a gift. I've earned it. You know, there's something very tempting. You know, I was thinking about the Galatians. There was something very tempting in there. There's something very tempting about that because it makes me feel good about myself. It may even make me feel, have this sense of success. You know, I'll tell you a story. I remember sitting with a colleague who had done some amazing things. And he'd sacrificed a lot, and he'd built this amazing church, built this amazing work. And I absolutely honor what he has done. And I went and I sat with him, and I heard about all of his hard work and what he did, and I listened to the strategies he used, and I thought, wow, I could really learn something from this guy. You know, he's, from my point of view, he's here and I'm here. You know? How many times? Nah, I won't go there. But I remember sitting with him, and he'd done all these amazing works, and we began to talk, and he shared with me the strategy he used, and I thought, man, I could really learn from him. I can learn some things about organization, which I could. I could learn some things from him about structure, which I could. I could learn some things from him about execution, and I could. And it was exciting. It was awesome stuff, and wow. And I was almost ready to ask him to be my mentor. He was understandably proud of all of what he had accomplished for God. Did you hear what I said? But I couldn't help listen to the language. First I did this, then I did that, and then I did this, and never did I hear, never once did I hear, look what the Lord has done. Never once. And I saw something in the team that required, you know, we want to evaluate, nothing wrong with that, but there was this sense of, man, I never seen such a tense team. It wasn't based on relationship, let me tell you. It was based on something else. And I never heard, look what the Lord has done. Never once did any honor or glory, and never once was any mention about how God had moved among them. Never once did God get any of the glory. But rather, the comments were over and over. Look what we have accomplished for God. Look what we have done for God. Look what we have given for God. And I believe there's something sincere in that. This one wasn't a bad man. Don't misunderstand me. But there was something very subtle and tempting about works because it feeds. It feeds my self-sufficiency. It feeds my independence. And it feeds my pride. See, the heart of works is a passionate heart. And it loves the thrill of facing the challenge. Who doesn't like facing challenges? It loves the thrill of facing the challenge, but it's about the force of will, not the power of God. And that's a really subtle thing, and it's a tempting thing. See, the heart of works is a passionate heart. It loves the thrill of the challenge, but it's about the force of will, not the power of God. So what the Lord says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my hand have gotten me this wealth. Beware. See, but at the same time, this heart of works is also a very insecure heart. Have I done enough? Have I done enough to satisfy my employer, in this case, God? So I will try a little harder. I will work a little harder. I will sacrifice a little bit more. I will pray more. I will pray 25 hours in a 24-hour day, and then I will go out and work. I will fast longer. I will evangelize more. Never knowing how much is enough. How much is enough? How much is enough to satisfy? How much is enough to gain the acceptance and the approval of my employer? How much is enough? And so, the heart of works needs or longs to be recognized for its accomplishments. It needs to be recognized for its accomplishments because what really motivates it, if you look at it with honesty, and if you sit and listen hard and look at it with honesty, underneath it all is a sense of guilt, fear, and shame. Because they're always being driven. Always being driven. Trying to measure up. Trying to prove something. You know what? That's the fruit of sin. See, always pushing, always trying to achieve, but never able to measure up because underneath it all, there's a fear of judgment. Will my employer be pleased with me? Always pushing harder because there's the fear. If they may not see it as fear, but that's what it is. It's a fear of judgment. I don't want to displease my employer. It's another product of sin. You know, works can never deal with the issue of sin. Only the cross can. Only the cross provides deliverance from the curse of sin, law, and self. And so one way the heart of works gets this sense of accomplishment is by measuring or evaluating others against themselves. They measure their performance and what they have accomplished against others. They begin to evaluate themselves by others' performance or lack of it. Do they measure up? Have they accomplished what I have accomplished? Have they worked as hard as I have? Are they as holy as I am? I live by all the rules. Do they? Do they serve as much as I do? Do they give as much as I do? Do they? Do they? Do they? Do they? And we measure, that heart of works begins to measure itself against others to make itself feel good, because the heart of works longs, it needs to be recognized for its accomplishments. It needs to find something to say, yes, you're doing well. And so it evaluates itself against others. Are they as holy as I am? Do they work as hard as I am? Have they accomplished what I... All kinds of things like that. And you know what that does? It creates a culture of judgment. It creates a culture of judgment. I saw that in that office. A culture, as Paul put it, of biting and devouring each other. The heart of faith is completely different. See, the heart of faith understands something. The heart of faith understands that you cannot make God accept you because of something that you do. Jesus did it all at Calvary. God accepts sinners only because they have faith in him. Amen? See, the heart of faith, the heart of works is a passionate heart, but the heart of faith is also a passionate heart. But what it desires is a little different. It desires to know the power of God rise victoriously in and through us, facing whatever challenge we overcome, but overcoming by the power of God, overcoming whatever we may encounter. The heart of faith doesn't shy away from challenge, but it faces it differently. It longs to see the power of God rise up and bring us, walk us through as overcomers in his power and in his strength. It is not about the power of will. It is about the power of God. Amen? To see God raise victoriously in us and through us. To face and overcome whatever challenge we may encounter so that he gets the glory. And we declare, look what the Lord has done. Amen? Hallelujah. That's what the heart of faith is about. You see, the heart of works longs for the joy of being recognized as capable, strong, and smart. But the heart of faith longs for the joy of seeing God glorified for his capability, for his strength, for his wisdom, and for his power. Amen? I sit in some meetings. I got to tell you this, and I'm going to give glory to God because I don't know how I got here where I am today. And, you know, if I talk with some people, I feel about this big, and then I talk, you know, you fall into all of those funny places. But I go, Sister Ralph Bima, a mechanic who used to work at Canadian Tire, carried a hammer, right, Dan? Many people got saved because of that hammer. How does a guy who has learned how to fix cars, knows nothing about organization, structure, execution, all of those wonderful things, knows how to rebuild a carburetor like nobody's business? knows how to rebuild an engine. Take a car apart top to bottom with his eyes closed. How does he get to pastor a church of people? How does he get to lead an organization called Elam Fellowship Canada? How does that happen? Look at me and see what the Lord has done. Amen? Look and see. It's not that we don't want to accomplish anything, but it's the mindset behind it. Look and see what the Lord has done. See, the heart of works wants to see itself as strong, capable, and able, but the heart of faith wants to see, it glories in the fact, it wants to see the capability, the power, and the goodness, the wisdom, and the majesty of God recognized. Amen? Big difference. Longs for the joy of seeing God glorified for his capability, his strength, and his wisdom. See, the heart of works wants to overcome in its own strength. I can do this. Remember, parents, your kids, I can do this, you know? And we encourage that. I can do this. You know, but the heart of faith looks to God with excitement in the confident thrill of seeing God overcome. See, the heart of faith also says, I can do this. But it says it like this: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My God will supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. He has made me more than a conqueror. Amen? It is in his power that is at work in me, and all the glory goes to him. Big difference. Amen? Hallelujah. See, the heart of faith surrenders all of our self-sufficiency and replaces it with the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Amen? And as a result, the heart of faith is free. The heart of faith is free because Jesus, faith in Jesus, has taken something from it. You ever think of faith? We always think of faith as adding something to us, right? But faith also takes something from us. I'll tell you what it's taken. It has taken the sin which produces in me the guilt, the shame, and the selfishness, that fear of judgment, unable to measure up. It is taking that fear of judgment, that sense of never being able to measure up. It has taken it from me, because the heart of faith is a free heart because it is confident that Jesus Christ has died for my sin and there is nothing else that needs to be done. Amen? The heart of faith is free because faith displaces fear. The heart of faith is confident that God works for those who place their trust in him. He will work all things together for our good. See, the heart of faith is free, is a free heart because selfishness and greed has been displaced or pushed out because of faith, because faith is confident that Jesus Christ is greater. A greater wealth than all the world could possibly offer. Amen? I love that. The heart of faith is free because faith has pushed out selfishness and greed. It's been displaced. It's been pushed out because faith is confident that God is greater wealth than all the world could possibly offer. We believe that this morning. Absolutely, faith has taken something from us, from our hearts. It has taken fear. It has taken greed. It's taken selfishness. It's taken guilt. And it's taken the shame away. And let me ask you, aren't those at the root, aren't those the very things that keep us from being loving people? Aren't they the very things that keep us from being loving people? See, faith in Christ not only takes something from us, but it gives us something as well. See, a heart of faith is able to receive. Actually, it's positioned to receive the overwhelming love of God. And God has poured out his love into our hearts, the heart of faith. God pours into the heart of faith his overwhelming love by his Holy Spirit. As Paul said, the love of God has been poured out into your hearts. The heart of faith is positioned to receive and be filled with the overwhelming love of God. And so the heart of faith loves to rely on God and see him work miracles in us. And so you know what happens? Faith begins to push us into the current where God's power flows most freely. And where is that? The current of love, releasing activities of love. Isn't that awesome? You're all looking at me, huh? Let me say it again, because we got to grab a hold of this. This is so awesome. See, the heart of faith, filled with God, loves to rely on God and see him work miracles in us. And so faith, I want to see God work. I'm filled with his love. I want to see him change lives. I want to see the church grow. I want to see all this stuff. But it positions me different and pushes me into the different place. It pushes me into the current where God's power flows most freely. And that is in the current of love, because God is love. Releasing the activities of love. And now I am free to love with no strings attached. I'm not doing it to measure up, and I'm not doing it to prove myself. I'm not doing it for any other reason other than I have faith in Jesus Christ, and he has filled me with his love, and I want to see his power at work in my life, in others' lives. And so I'm pushed into that place where his power flows freely, and it begins to flow through me, releasing activities of love, and signs, wonders, and miracles begin to happen, not because of anything I've done, but I've been an agent of his love. I'm free to serve. I'm free to care. I'm free to lift up. Amen. I'm free to be like Jesus, amen? Because faith has displaced every fruit of sin in my life. It has displaced the greed, the selfishness, all of that stuff that is the root of broken relationships. Amen? Hallelujah. I feel like preaching. I was just teaching earlier. Now I'm going to start preaching. God's power flows most freely, the current of love, releasing activities of love. Activities like reconciliation, which the Holy Spirit spoke to us right at the beginning. Activities like forgiveness. Activities like letting go of past offenses. Activities of reconciliation. Didn't Paul say we are now agents of reconciliation, both to God and to each other? Wow. See, love is kind. It's patient. It's never jealous or boastful. It's not proud or rude. Love isn't selfish. It's not quick-tempered. It does not keep a record of wrongs that others do. Amen? It doesn't keep looking back. It looks forward. And it walks in the new wine, his love. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs that others do. Love rejoices in the truth, not in evil. You know, I was listening to the story. There's a major ministry that's facing terrible upheaval right now. And I was reading some of the comments, and it was like people were rejoicing in the downfall of this leader and of this ministry, and I wanted to cry. How can you be so dumb and breathe? You know, Because if we're true Christians, that's what Paul said, how can you be so stupid? I don't rejoice when someone falls from grace. I don't rejoice when a ministry that has served God all of a sudden begins to crumble. Okay, this person's faults have been found out. Praise God. Let healing begin to flow that this man may be restored. Love does not rejoice. It's not evil when others fall. Love rejoices in the truth. Love does not abuse or use others. Love is always supportive. It encourages. It corrects. It may even discipline, but always with a view to build up. Always with a view to build up. See, love does what it can to meet needs. It's loyal. It's hopeful, it's honest, and it's trusting. Works creates a culture of judgment. Love values people. Amen? Love values people. That's the culture of the kingdom. Amen? That's the kind of culture where people can experience the love of God and come to a saving faith in Him. That's the kind of culture where people can feel the love of God, experience the love of God flow through us to them and experience it in very practical ways. Amen? That's the kind of community we want to build here at Grand Valley. Amen? Love values people. You know, I was thinking, oh, my time is really getting away from me. Sorry. I'll wrap it up. But I remember when I was called to the ministry, and God just brought me back to that. And these are the words that He said to me, Ralph. And it was like a banner. I'll never forget it. It was like a banner, like one of those ticker tape banners. And He said, Ralph, I want you to build up and comfort, encourage my people. My people. Love values people. Amen? Paul warns, a little yeast can change a whole batch of dough. Just a little bit of that attitude can change a whole batch of dough. So again, I ask, what gospel are we actually living by? What gospel am I living by? See, the only thing that counts, as the worship team comes through forward, the only thing that counts, the only thing that has any value, the only thing that's of eternal value is faith expressing itself through love. Amen. Stand together. Or no, stay sitting. Stay sitting for a minute. This is between you and God. It's not between you and anybody else. What gospel are you living by this morning? What gospel are you truly living by this morning? Because Paul warns, just a little leaven leavens the whole thing. Has there been parts of this, as I've gone through what a gospel of works looks like, has there been areas in your life where you can identify that attitude has been at work in you? You've held judgments, you've measured people, you've judged them for what they do or what they don't do. If there's, Holy Spirit, show us. If there's any area, because it's for freedom, as Paul, you said through the Apostle Paul, it's for freedom that you have set us free. And we don't want to turn from that. We don't want to give in to the temptation of pleasing self. We want to stay in that place where we're free, where we recognize you've done it all. And the life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave his life for me. I want to see your power move, Lord. I want to see you be glorified. I want to see you be glorified in my life. I want to see you be glorified in this church. I want to live by faith. Because I want to be in the current where your power is most effectively demonstrated, the current of your love. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Search my heart right now. I don't want there to be any leaven in there. Our hearts, Lord, that we walk in the freedom that you've called us to walk in, a life of faith overflowing with love. Father, I pray that you be glorified through every act of my life, through every activity of Grand Valley Christian Center. Be glorified through every act of love as we freely give as we have received. Father, be glorified in this place. Be glorified in our lives. We repent buying into any other gospel. And we choose now to live by faith through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So I'll stand.